Saw Brother Harold's picture on sermon audio, and it looks a little like him. He's a little longer right there in the chin, but I appreciate your pastor, and I don't know Brother Harold very well, and you may not know this story, but as a pastor in North Carolina, church we were pastoring, oh, probably a year and a half ago, we have some had some members from Fort Smith, Arkansas, actually in our church, and Brother Eric Grant and his family. Anyhow, they are were praying about his grandfather, who's very ill out this way. And of course, I would like to have been able to come see him, but it's not realistic to drive 14 hours. You understand all that. But Brother Brandon put me in touch with your pastor, and Brother Harold was willing. I didn't even have to twist his arm. Just asked him, he was willing to go up and visit Mr. Grant up in the hospital and just try to give him one more opportunity to hear the gospel before his illness was going to take him out. And so I do appreciate that. Brother Harold, he probably never told you that. If he did, then I've given you a repeat. Amen. But it is good to be with you tonight. Pastor, thank you for the opportunity. My name's Scott Silvers. My wife, Brandy, is sitting back there near to Miss Emily, and we have a 15-year-old son. He is in North Carolina and didn't make this trip out with us. He's got just too much school. We're going to be out here a little bit longer than we wanted him to miss, so he's staying at home and going to school, getting started with basketball season, all that good stuff. And our little 2-year-old is back in the nursery. And it doesn't happen everywhere we go, but I appreciate that my wife gets a little bit of a break tonight and gets to sit in service undistracted. I'm preaching most of the time, and so the few services that I have where I'm not somewhere preaching, I get to sit back in the pew with our 2-year-old daughter Hope, and she is a handful. And so if it's distracting to me, I know it's got to be to my wife, especially if she's having to listen to me all the time. Hard to pay attention anyway, but I thank you that you have a nursery available for the children. I know that's a help to her. And she is our little Josephina, so we have a 15-year-old and a 2-year-old. She's the daughter of our old age, and we had her 13 years and 8 days after our son was born, and we've always kind of laughed about it. We got a teenager and a newborn in the same week. I remember sitting having coffee one morning, and my wife and I were just sitting there, and she kind of got this funny look on her face and laughed a little bit, and I looked over at her and said, "What is it?" She said, "It just dawned on me, when Jeremy graduates, Hope's going to start kindergarten." I'm a project manager for a construction company. My boss, a general contractor, has 5 children, and I've told him that my 2 kids will have more consecutive years of school by far than his 5 kids will, 26 straight years of school. And so anyway, it is our privilege to be here with you today. The Lord has graciously worked in my heart and my life. God saved me as a 20-year-old out of a life of sin, a life of drugs and alcohol. I did not grow up in a home where, you know, the things of God were ever really spoken about. We never went to church. We weren't even Easter and Christmas Christians in the Bible Belt. Just kind of made our way through and muddled through as best as a person can, and got lost in the shuffle of the world, mixed up in sin of all kinds. And God graciously reached down, touched my heart as a 20-year-old, and I so desperately needed him to do what he did for me at the time. Of course, what I couldn't have done for myself. But God got a hold of my heart in 1999 as a 20-year-old. I am 37 now, so your pastor's old compared to me. Anyway, it's been a good 17 years of knowing the Lord and trying to serve him every way possible. And I'm a carpenter by trade, so a lot of times the way that God's allowed me to serve him has been by using my hands. And I only halfway joke about this because I think it's mostly true. I've always had a better back than I did a brain, and so I've been able to use my back to try to serve the Lord. And in fact, that's how we ended up in Oklahoma for the first time in 2011. came out and put a roof on the church where Brother Brandon pastors at Indian Baptist in Smithville. And at that time in my life, I had been praying probably for at least a year, maybe a little longer, and just really praying, Lord, I would like for you to send me. And I know that may sound unusual, and at that time, God had really brought me to an end of myself, really brought me to a place where I knew that I needed to give Him more of me as a Christian. I was serving Him, I was faithful, I was always in church, and yet there were areas of my life that I really just wanted to hold on to. I really wanted for me. And the Lord began to do some things in my life to really humble me and really help me. And at that point, I was praying, Lord, if you want us to go somewhere, I'll do whatever you want, whatever you'd like for us to do. And when we came out, again, it was to put a roof on and sat down and talked with missionary Raymond Johnson. And he began to talk some about the needs of Native American ministry. And that's when the Lord first began to speak to my heart about it. And had an opportunity that summer to go to Jena, Louisiana, and to work in a Bible camp, Bible school out there, and do the preaching each night with amongst the Jena Band of Choctaw Indians. And we had the privilege of preaching to the chief of the Jena Band each evening. She was only going to come one evening, and evidently was a glutton for punishment, came back each evening, and I think the Lord spoke to her heart in a real way. And it was a good trip, and didn't feel that the Lord was putting us in Jena. We were praying to that end, but it wasn't the Lord's will. And then 2012 came back for another construction project and worked and helped out with the tent meetings that Brother David Bain was holding that year, 2013. Same thing, had another construction project again at Indian Baptist. And that was the first year that we began helping out in the vacation Bible schools, helping to teach the teenagers. And a very unique time for us to be there in 2013. Brother Brandon probably remembers a young man had, I think the week before we got there, had taken his life. He had been bullied some and different things had happened, and the young man actually killed himself. There had been another attempted suicide, and then a boy that was talking about killing himself and actually cut himself up pretty severely on his arms. And that young man ended up being in my class each night during Bible school. And one of the young men, well, two of the young men that had been guilty of picking at the young man that took his life ended up in Bible school that week. And it was a very unique opportunity. God puts us as His people, not just me, but any one of us that want to serve Him. He'll put us in the right place at the right time and to try to be a help to people. And so you can imagine being in all that, how that really began to work in my heart and began to be very burdened for the area. Came back again in 2014, this time stayed a little bit longer in the summer, helped in Bible school and then at IBM Indian Baptist Mission, and just a lot of opportunities that were given to us. And each time that pulling of the Spirit of God was seemed to be stronger and stronger. And this past summer when we came out, I felt the Lord definitely confirmed in our heart that it was time for us to start trying to make a move and trying to raise support for us to come out and be full-time in ministry. And in my heart, I started to look at a message tonight to preach on Philip. Philip always seemed to be the second man. Even when he went to Samaria, the apostles came down and things really started to take off. And then he's in Caesarea, and I know God's using him there, but his duty at that time was simply to open up his doors and let Paul and his company stay. And I have really always been content to do whatever. I love to preach. Any man that's called has that in him. But however we could help, that's how the Lord's made me. That's who I am. And so initially my heart was that, you know, maybe the Lord was simply calling us to come out and just be helps missionaries and go to the different laborers that were there, try to be a blessing to them any way we could. But as we've got closer to time to start on deputation raising support, the Lord's made a few things more clear to us. And I imagine before we get to Oklahoma, He'll make a few things even more clear. But we are going to be, God willing, trying to hold several weeks worth of tent meetings throughout our time in Oklahoma. Our prayer and our desire is to be out this summer and hopefully start holding tent meetings next fall when it's cool enough to be outside for service. Never thought I would be in tent ministry. I shared this morning at Indian Baptist, but in 2000, right at a year before I surrendered to preach, in fact, it was the Saturday of Labor Day weekend, I went and helped evangelist Randy Bain, David's dad, Randy, went and helped him set his tent up down in Landrum, South Carolina. And again, just, Lord, here I am, do what you will with me. And if it's carrying chairs or working in the back of a hot trailer or whatever it was, just glad to do whatever. And anyway, I had no idea when I volunteered to do that the Lord had really put in my heart to try to just help Randy every time the tent went up. And he has a 60 by 140 tent that has to be, all the parts are carried in a tractor trailer. It's a very big setup, and I became part of his crew, and for the last old decade and a half, I've been helping Brother Bain set that tent up. And so if you were ever around where he set it up, I'm sure none of you were, you would have seen me climbing up the poles and hanging on the stuff by a ladder and just leaning over stuff, hanging ceiling fans and all that stuff. And what happened during that time is God gave us experience in tent ministry that's going to be invaluable as we're working out here in Oklahoma. Now, I didn't know he was doing that, but that's what he was doing. This past September is when we started on deputation. September the 11th was our first opportunity to present what the Lord's put in our heart. And that was 15 years and 2 days to the day after I surrendered to the call to preach the gospel. So I've been preaching now about 15 years, and I hope that by the time we're done, you say it looks like you've been preaching 15 years instead of like 3 or something. Labor Day weekend again of this past year, we were at our church praying, and I'd had an opportunity presented to me to buy a gospel tent for $1,000. It's a 30 by 50 tent. And, you know, I didn't know if that's what the Lord wanted us to do. It's about an $8,000 tent, $7,000 to $8,000, and so it's a really good deal. But if you're not in tent ministry, you don't need a big tent laying around anywhere and hauling it around. So, you know, I prayed about it and told the man who was selling it I wanted to pray about it. And that Monday morning of Labor Day this year, right before we started on deputation, I was in the church house praying. We'd met for prayer that morning, and I just simply asked the Lord, Lord, if you want us to have the tent, if you want us to be part of that ministry, just make it clear to us. And if you want us to have it, Lord, make a way for us to have it. And I left the church probably 15 minutes after praying that prayer, and got a call from evangelist Randy Bain, the man that I've helped for years. And he told me, he said, brother, he said, God spoke to my heart to buy you that tent to take out to Oklahoma with you. And, of course, I'm sitting at the red light at East Blue Ridge Street right up the road from our church building. And I'm saying, well, glory to God, brother. Thank the Lord. And I got off the phone with him, and literally I was thinking, well, praise God, all right. Wow, I guess this means we're in tent ministry, Lord. But the Lord does these things, and it's His doings, it's His work. We're just glad to be a part of whatever He wants for us to be. We are going to be laboring in Southeast Oklahoma. One of our main desires and goals is to be a help to Brother Brandon and Miss Emily in the community in Smithville. Try to hold his hands up as a pastor to be there. Again, whatever is needed, I don't care if it's cutting grass or helping in the deer shop or whatever. We're not too good to do anything. And there's no menial task when it comes to the work of God. The floors look pretty clean in here, brother, and somebody took care of that. And that's not a small thing. And something even as simple as that, if you're doing that for God, and you're doing it for His honor and for His glory, it's just as big to me, in my estimation, as going out and knocking on a door or handing out a gospel tract or, you know, whatever more elevated positions of ministry as far as we consider. The comely is important just as the uncomely parts are important. And every worker is important in the work of God. But we just want to do whatever the Lord has for us. We desire your prayers. We are trying to raise support, so I wish you would pray for us along those ends. I work. I've always worked. I'm not lazy. I'm not trying to get out of work. We have a good life in North Carolina. Own my home. No mortgage. I've got a good job, a good paying job. It could be better sometimes. Could always have more, but it's good. My son has a good school. His life is there. My wife's family, they get along great together. My family's a little different, but our family, we have a good life. We wouldn't be doing this unless we felt in our heart that it was God's perfect plan for us. And along with that, there's been confirmations that the Lord's given, whether it's taking care of us, giving us a tent, making some things more clear in ministry. Had a church back home that I don't even know anyone there. I've never preached there. And I just donated 50 metal chairs to us for the tent ministry. And a lot of things. Our first time presenting the work was at a church. I didn't know the pastor. I'd never met him. I think I may have met him one time, but I wouldn't have known what he looked like to have seen him in public. And called me out of the blue in August, said, "Hey, brother, I understand you're going to the field. Let's get you scheduled to come to the church." And just had a very good time, a very good beginning to deputation. The Lord's been so good and so gracious to us, and I'm grateful for it. I really am. Had a 10-year-old boy that said he received the Lord Jesus the first morning we presented the work. And if I'm looking for signs, they could be everywhere. Now, we're not doing that, you understand. I could tell you a story about in 2012 when we were in Wapanucka. We were up at the Boy Scout camp up there, and the Lord was really speaking to my heart about Native American work and what I should be doing or what His will was. And I was out walking on the trail one morning praying, Brother Harold, and asking, "Lord, you know, I need to know. I need you to make these things clear to us. You don't just up and move 850 miles away just on a whim. You don't do that." And I'm praying, "Lord, make it clear." And the thought passed through my mind, "Lord, you want us to come, let me see a deer." And I'm not exaggerating one bit when I say this. I've never been a hunter or anything like that, so I'm not moving to Oklahoma because I love hunting. I do like it. Brandon's taking me, but I'm not a hunter. And anyway, I walked around the corner. I was walking, praying on that trail with my head down. And as soon as I got around the little bend in the trail, there was a doe, and it blew at me. And I didn't even know what a deer blowing was. I said, "Man, that thing screamed at me. It was making sure I saw it, you know." Anyhow, I looked up. Of course, it startled me. And then my first thought was, no, I don't want a sign, you know. And that thing bounded over in the little field over there. And it turned and looked at me, and it blew again. And I was like, "Oh, no." You know? And tractor trailers everywhere with Oklahoma license plates. I mean, you can't go on things like that, but God has kept Native American work at the forefront of my heart and my mind. I've not been able to get away from it, not tried to, but it's just been there. There's been other places that we've gone, whether it were Gina, Louisiana, or St. Lawrence Island, Alaska, some places. We've been to West Virginia on mission trips before, and you can't go anywhere that you don't leave a little piece of your heart. I think that's the case with most people, but we've not been able to get away from the burden, and I know that burden is a call. It is the call of God. And so I ask you to pray for us, pray for my family, the difficulties that come along with a surrender like this. I won't get into details. I won't glorify or magnify our enemy, but we have faced, even in our home, a deeper level of spiritual warfare than we've sensed in some time, maybe an attack of the enemy. You'll understand what I mean by that. And even last Sunday evening, coming back up from Georgia, My wife and I both just really sensed and had a great day. Two good services, two different churches, and just a good time, especially of worship on last Sunday night. But as we were traveling back home, just it felt like a lot of things working against us, if you understand what I'm saying by that. And so we desire your prayers that the Lord would strengthen us and help us. And our desire is to be moved out by the summer, so pray for us to that end. And I understand that not everyone can do everything. You can't. There's more that I would like to do, and you just can't. And we understand all that. But your prayers are coveted, and it's nice to be liberated and not have to wear a tie tonight. Amen. I don't know how much further extreme we could go. Last Sunday night, I preached for the first time with a TV evangelist earpiece on, if you can believe that. I didn't even preach health and wealth, but I'd never preached with one of those things that comes around and sits in front of your mouth. I asked some boys back in the sound room, I said, you guys got anything a little more traditional for me? And I was joking around with them, but going from that to without a tie, praise the Lord, I like it, amen. And we're pretty flexible about things like that, not on doctrine, but pretty flexible about things like that, amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians chapter number 6. If there are any questions or anything concerning the ministry, I'd be glad to answer those after service, that we don't take too much time this evening. Brother Brandon and I have prayed and brainstormed about a lot of different things that we could be doing. Many hands make light work, and the more laborers that they are, the more can be accomplished. Scripture says two are better than one. And I believe that. And there's a reason the Lord sent folk out in pairs, that there was someone to work with each one that was out. Brandon and I have talked about maybe reaching out to young ladies in the community with a pregnancy crisis center, something along those lines. We don't believe in abortion, amen. We believe that's a slaughter of the innocents. And we believe God's judgment will come if America doesn't turn. In fact, we may already be facing some of those judgments because of the, 60 million unborn babies that have been slaughtered, 60 million or more. And, but to reach out to a lost and a scared young lady who sinned and has, you know, is reaping the product of what she's done, you know, we just tell them, abortion's wrong, but you can do things to help them. And then, also perhaps reaching out to those who have been plagued in their life with the sins of alcohol and drugs, trying to reach out to those who have known that as their way of life and offer them something better through discipleship and through evangelism. There are a lot of things that we are praying about doing. So I hope that's helped as far as giving you an idea of what we're going to be doing and how the Lord has called us. Amen. Galatians chapter number 6. And I'm going to ask you, if you're able and you don't mind, if you would stand with me just for a moment and I'll read our text. I'll let you rest your legs just for a moment or in a moment. And I'll have you take your seat and pray and get right into the message. Galatians 6 and verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Our Father, we bow in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for the privilege to share what You've done in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, the Apostle Paul, when he was given opportunity to speak for himself, said, "I think myself happy." Lord, every time I look back on what You've done in my life these 17 years, Father, it makes me joyous. Lord, I rejoice in You alone. Father, I give You all the glory for what You've done, for what You are doing. Now, Lord, I want to pray for this church. I want to ask You to touch this people. And Lord, thank You for the man of God. Thank You for Brother Harold. Thank You, Lord, that He is willing to help us in a time of need some time back. Lord, I pray You would bless him for that. And Lord, I pray that You would help the congregation to grow in spirit and number. Lord, do whatever You see fit to do here at Lee Creek. Now, Father, I pray for Your touch, for Your help, Your strength to preach Your Word. Lord, clear my heart and my mind, refresh my spirit and my body as we preach tonight. Lord, give us a word for the people. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus in as our text verse tonight in verse number 10. I'll reread it. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And I want to preach to you on the thought of while we can. Now, this verse was used greatly in my life back in 2011. I mentioned to you that God opened a door for us to go to Jena, Louisiana. Now, just a little bit of explaining here. I grew up from the time I was in church. I had a pastor for about 9 months, but after that I sat under the same man for nearly 15 years. And my pastor at that time had some different thoughts on things, and he was my pastor. I submitted myself to his authority. And as I grew in grace and knowledge, there were some things that along the way I thought, well, that's not necessarily scriptural. And one of those things was that if he spoke to us as preachers that if we ever went anywhere, it was only to be by a particular invitation. You come at this particular time on this particular date. Now, we don't church hop or anything like that. But when the opportunity was given us to go to Jena, Louisiana, it was presented more like, "Brother, if you like to go, we would like for you to come." It wasn't that it was spoken to me as God put you particularly on my heart. "Now, brother, you've got to come. These are the dates. You have to come. God told me to tell you." But it was really laid out more as a "Brother, if you can and you feel like you should, then come on." And that's one of those open-ended invitations that I was warned against as a young preacher. And I have been careful down through the years about those things. I do think there was some wisdom in it. But I prayed about it. "Lord, you know, if you want me to go, shouldn't you just tell this man to call me and tell me that I'm the man for this trip?" And as I prayed about it, God used this verse in my daily reading to speak to my heart and said, "Son, I have given you an opportunity. Now take it. Go. You have this opportunity. Now use it. Use it for my honor and my glory." And so from that time forward, God used this verse in different times to speak to my heart. It is a verse, I don't preach this in every church, it is our verse on the back of our prayer letter. And I wouldn't do that to my dear wife, make her hear the same message week after week after week. But it is what the Lord spoke to my heart about for tonight. And so I want to look at this verse and give you a thought that we are to be doing what we can do for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good name of God while we can, while we have time to do it. Now, Galatians is a book that contrasts through chapters 1 and 4, law and grace. It is really a book of contrast. When I study, I like to look at what God's Word contrasts. It lays out the difference between law and grace in chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 4 through the midway point of chapter 5, it is dealing with the contrast of liberty and bondage. I'm glad I'm not under bondage anymore, aren't you? We as God's people do not need to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, taste not, touch not, handle not, and all such like. But God has given us liberty as Christians. Now, one of the blessings of this is we have liberty to serve God without having fear of being a religious hypocrite or a Pharisee. I can walk with God and I can try to walk with Him and worship Him in the beauty of holiness, and I can do that for His honor and glory and never have to look at myself and say, because of your standards and the way you're trying to live, you are a Pharisee. I have liberty to do that. Amen. And now he lays out those two contrasts. And then you get to about the halfway point of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. And there's the contrast of flesh and spirit. Now you tonight and I tonight am walking in one or the other. We are either walking in the Spirit, pleasing unto God in all things, or we are walking in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We are doing one or the other. There is no middle ground on it. There's no halfway in and halfway out. Either we are where we ought to be with God or we're not where we ought to be with God in our practical lives at this moment. And so he deals with the flesh and spirit. In fact, chapter number 6 is addressed to brethren, but in particular, the beginning of these first 10 verses, the thought is laid out not just to those that are saved, but to those who are spiritual, to those who are walking in the Spirit. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And the following 9 verses after that still deal with that thought of being a spiritually minded Christian and being spiritual in our actions toward one another. Chapter 5 and verse number 25 lays out the thought of life in the Spirit. We are to live in the Spirit. Jesus said this. He said, except a man be born of the Spirit, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God, shall not enter in. You must be born again. Ephesians lays out for us that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And again, with this, there is absolutely no middle road that we can go down. You are either alive in God tonight or you are dead in trespasses and in sins. But he deals with a life, a spiritual life. This is what I would call our foundation of spirituality. I don't care what deeds that you do, what giving that you have. I don't care how dressed up we can make the outside. If you have not been born again, you are devoid of life. You cannot be a spiritual individual if you've never been saved. And so he said this in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. Now I'll quote Spurgeon on this and tell you, friend, and caution you, don't rest as long as there is any such thing as an if in your heart or in your spirit. You see to it that you have life in Christ. Examine yourself. And with all diligence, make your calling and election sure. But he deals with living in the Spirit, our foundation. He deals with walking in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this would deal with our footsteps. This is our everyday, our present day living right now and in this moment. If you are alive in Christ, if you have spiritual life, he is saying, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's see, too, that we are walking after the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This is our footsteps. But then in chapter 6 and verse 8, he tells us that we are to sow in the Spirit. And the idea I would say this is more our footprint. This is what we are leaving behind us everywhere we go. We have either sown to the flesh or we have sown to the Spirit. What we've done today has either been spiritual or it has been carnal. Again, there's really no middle of the road to it. And so looking at this, he lays out a lot of truths about spirituality right here. Now, when we get to our verse, again, he is speaking to brethren and particularly ye who are spiritual. You get to verse number 10 and he reminds us who are trying our best to walk with the Lord in the Spirit, he tells us, brethren, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. Now, he uses the word therefore. I know this is rhetorical, or maybe you've heard this before, that anytime you see the word therefore, go back a couple of verses to see what it's there for. And so he is alluding to verses number 7 through verse number 9 in particularly. He is dealing with the fact that what we do in our present life, we are going along with our sowing, to reap what we have sown. And so he is saying, as we have, therefore, because there is a reaping day, because there is a time when we are going to give account for ourselves unto God, when we'll all stand before Him, let us therefore take advantage of every opportunity that He has given unto us to do good in this life. And you can do good. It's not works religion to try to do good. Be not weary in what? In well-doing. Amen. It's what God wants for our lives. Now, sowing one day will turn to reaping. And because of this guarantee that God's given, and it is a guarantee, one of the unchanging laws of the Bible, we need to take advantage of what opportunities that we have. Now, I have 3 points tonight, and I will hit on these, and I'll try to be rather brief with them. And people always like a preacher that's short, and that's why people don't like me too much. I usually don't preach short. Amen. But I want to look at 3 things tonight. Number one, I will deal with our fleeting opportunities. And again, the thought is while we can, or while there is opportunity. And so number one, there are fleeting opportunities. Number two, there are fleshly opportunities. And then we will close tonight with dealing with fruitful opportunities that God has given unto us. And so first of all, there are fleeting opportunities. The very sense that this verse is given to us in would present the thought that there will come a time when opportunity passes away and it has ceased, as we have therefore opportunity. And the very wording of that implies that there will come a day for me and a day for you when that opportunity has come to pass. And so while there is time, as there is opportunity, let us do everything we can while we can. I was talking to Brother Raymond Johnson before I found out we were getting the tent. I was presented with that opportunity to get that tent, and I called him as well as Brother Brandon, and I asked them, "Brother, do you think it would be a good thing?" And of course, I knew the answer to it. It was that feeling around thing, you know. And feeling around for answers, and Brother Raymond said, "Brother, it would be great." He said, "We can have meetings going on." Of course, you know Brother David. Maybe you've met Brother James Esser. And they're out west, about 5 hours further west of where at. Brother Raymond said, "Yeah, it would be great. We can be having meetings in eastern Oklahoma. Y'all can, they can be out west, and we can really be reaching Native Americans in tent meetings." And of course, I thought that was good. And then he told me this, brother, kind of hurt my feelings. He said, "The tent ministry is a young man's ministry." Now, I've been setting tents up for a long time, and he's right about that. And before I got this tent and loaded it up and took it home, we set it up in Brother Baumberger's yard, and he's the man we bought it from. And while I was driving those stakes in with a sledgehammer, setting that tent up so I could see the ins and outs of it, I was reminded that it is a young man's ministry. There is going to come a time when I'm not physically able to do the work that's involved in that. I understand what Brother Raymond was saying. But while there's opportunity, I want to do it. I want to do what God's called us to do. And I don't know of a such thing as a retirement program for a preacher, brother. I hope that didn't burst your bubble. I'm going to preach until my mind gives way or nobody will let me preach anymore. And if I end up in a nursing home, I hope I don't have to sit around and wait on some young fella to come preach. I hope I'll just go ahead and preach to the people while I'm there. Do what we can while we can. There are fleeting opportunities that we have. Now, I would remind you of this tonight, that our life is very short, isn't it? I'm 37. I was an all-state baseball player in high school, and sometimes my mind can go back to when I was playing baseball. I remember particularly one game. Now, I'm fat and out of shape now, but I used to be really fast. And I remember one game stealing home plate, literally stealing home plate, if you can believe that. We were playing at McDowell, and I still remember watching that pitcher go into his windup. My coach had told me to steal. I never would have thought of it. I was hoping the batter had the sign so he didn't swing and knock my block off, you know. And I still remember taking a walk in lead and then just digging with everything in me to try to score that run that game. I can go back to that moment just like it was yesterday. That's 20 years ago now. 20 years. Seems like yesterday. How many of you in here have reached 60 years old? Any of you? Brother, you have several of you. Any of you 70? I'm going to stop right there. I'm not asking any further. Now, probably each one of you, sister, is that your husband back there with you? Amen. Well, you probably remember, just like as yesterday, the day that you were married. Some of you in here probably had 40 years together. I hope maybe some of you are working towards it anyway. Amen. This is kind of like a one-way train. They really ain't nowhere to get off once you say, I do. Say amen right there. But don't you remember it like it's yesterday? I still remember in December of, it'd be 16 years ago. I still remember drinking way too much coffee on that snowy morning, walking around the hospital when our firstborn was due. And I remember my wife being in there. I was running around. I drank so much coffee, brother. It was hospital coffee, too. It was terrible. And I still remember everything that was going on just like it was yesterday. I can think about it, and that same feeling arise in my heart, just like it is yesterday when I saw that boy. And joy flooded my heart. I'm about to cry right now thinking about it. I remember walking out of that room. We didn't know what it was. We're kind of weird. We didn't find out what it was. And telling my dad, I remember telling my dad and hugging my family and telling him it's a boy. I wanted a boy. And I remember just a couple of years ago now when the little girl was born, I wanted a girl. I really did. I would never have said that. But boy, I wanted a girl. And I remember my mother-in-law being right beside Brandy's bed with me right there. And when we got that little girl, her mama just eyes well enough. You remember that? And man, it doesn't seem like almost 3 years ago. And I think we can all relate to that. James said it like this: go to now. Ye that say tomorrow, we'll go into the city, we'll buy and sell, we'll do whatever. He said, you don't know what is a day will bring. You don't know what is on tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Now Job said it like this: man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. A few days. Now we know our life is a vapor, don't we? The psalmist said that our days are 70 years. And that's 70 years. That's why I stopped right there, because I didn't want you to know if you passed that, you're on borrowed time. If by reason of strength, 80 years, that means if you're healthy, if you've been strong, you might have 80 years. Now, that's not a long time at all, is it? So the psalmist said this: all of our days are spent as a tale that is told. Now, if you go to any graveyard, any cemetery, and look upon the tombstone, you're going to see two things besides the person's name, maybe a description. There's two things that are on just about 100% of them. There's going to be a day that that person was born, and there's going to be a day that that person died. In between those two dates is a small dash. And that small dash, brother, really is indicative of what our life is. It is here but for a moment, and then it is gone. Young people presume that they have a lot of years. We think we have all the time in the world, and we are very bad as God's people at times to look at things and say, I'll do this later, I'll do this later. Brother and sister, while we can, we are to take advantage of our opportunities, because there will come a day for me and for you when opportunities have ceased. I could take this right here and apply it to the salvation of your soul. Now, I understand sovereign grace, and I understand that salvation is of the Lord, plus nothing, minus nothing. Every bit of it is of God. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Don't say that I can't come when the Lord Jesus Himself looked at others and said, no, you won't come. You will not come to me that you might have life. Maybe you're in here as a young person, and you've said, well, I've got a lot of living to do. I'm going to give my heart to God later on sometime. You better take care of what needs to be taken care of while there is time. And there is no place for any man, a teacher or a preacher, to encourage you to wait. No, the gospel message is just as James gave it. Go to now. And there is a sense of urgency that our Lord Jesus laid upon those hearers that preached Him, even in weeping because they missed their day of visitation. And so the writer of Hebrews would point out to us, today, if any man hear His voice, harden not your heart. Oh, dear friend, I'll tell you, as I told a lost sinner named Danny standing on his porch of his mobile home, I didn't try to lead him in a prayer or anything else. He could pray till he's blue in the face, and if God wasn't doing the saving, he wouldn't get saved. That man said, no, Spirit of God's never spoken to me. Talked to him. I said, do you understand what it means if you don't have a relationship with God, a real relationship with God? He said, well, according to what you believe, I guess it means I'll go to hell. And, of course, he was pretty flippant about the whole thing. Man on dialysis, dying of kidney failure. So flippant about his soul. And I told him the same thing that I would tell you who say, well, I would do that, but I've never felt that it was really real. I've never heard what people say God speaking to their heart. I've never felt conviction or drawing. I would say to you that you have no excuse before God not to seek the face of your Creator. I would say to you that when you stand before God, you're not going to look at God and say, I would have come to you had you spoken to my heart. No, you are obligated to repent and believe the gospel. And while you have an opportunity, don't delay. And this is not a scare tactic. The very reality of things is, no jokes aside, brother, about eschatology, Christ could come at any moment. Now, you could go at any moment. Friend, I encourage you, please, don't delay. You're going to stand before God one day. Oh, how much better would it be for you to bow and call Him Lord here than it would be for you to be forced to your knees on the other side and acknowledge Him as Lord before you send off to judgment. Opportunity for salvation, and then, of course, for service, which is so apparent in the text. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good. I better hurry. There are fleshly opportunities. So He speaks of the opportunities that we have. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I wish that the first part of this verse was not a reality. I wish that it wasn't even possible. I wish as a child of God that we really could get to the place that dear Brother Wesley thought you could get to, and that was spiritual perfection. But you're not going to get there until you stand before the Lord and He changes your vile body, fashions it like after His. No, we are in the flesh. And so particularly to you, Christian, tonight, child of God, you are going to have a multitude of fleshly opportunities in your life. That is daily. Really, moment by moment, you have opportunities to please your flesh. You have opportunities to give in to the natural, the first man, the natural man. And they are opportunities that I wish were not so prevalent. I wish I could tell you that they're not going to appeal to you. I wish I could tell you that you'll never have an appetite to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the mind, after you get saved. But that's simply not the truth. And in this chapter, it's laid out very plainly to us. The works of the flesh that are manifest are these. And these are things that any one of us could get into at any time. Now, there are opportunities abounding around us. You don't have to look far. There seems to be sin on every corner. I don't know how things are right here in Van Buren, but back home where I'm at, we're close to Asheville, North Carolina, which has been called the San Francisco of the East, if you understand what I'm saying. It is just a homosexual community is what it's turning into. And in our town, there are so many people that are appeasing and reaching out to these consumers who are of that ilk, who are of the world, that we are seeing brewery after brewery after brewery go up in these things. And all that is opportunity for you or for me to get into trouble as God's people. We can do things that are wrong or that are not expedient. We have opportunity to skip out on worshiping God on Sunday. And God may allow something tragic to happen to you, but time and again it doesn't. Time and again, He lets us, as He said of Jacob or of Israel, He lets us go on frowardly in our ways. But, oh, I don't want that. I don't want to look for how far out here I can stay and not get in trouble with God. I don't want to please the flesh, do you? Oh, brother and sister, there's nothing spiritual, nothing godly about that. I tell my son, my 15-year-old, bear with me and I'll be done here in just a few moments. It takes no character whatsoever to say yes to every temptation that comes your way. It doesn't take any character to do that. That's like a dead fish floating down the creek. There's nothing lifelike about that. But you watch the salmon, right? They kick up the stream, man. They go against the current. And the natural pull in this life is going to be a pull towards the world and the things of the world, because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is a natural pull, isn't it? Why do you think it's hard to read your Bible? Easy to read the sports page. I didn't say sports were a sin. I watched the World Series. Amen. But what I'm saying is it's a whole lot easier to say yes to the flesh than it is to say, okay, God, I'll do what You want me to do. Isn't it easier to find time to call someone or perhaps to do something you really enjoy than it is to set aside time to get alone with God? Now, I'm not badgering you, because I walk in the same kind of boots that you walk in. And I put on my pants the same way other folk put on their pants. We all deal with these things. Now, there are opportunities that we have, and you can yield to the flesh. And if you do that, you are called a servant of the flesh. For God's Word says, to whomsoever you yield yourself to, that's who you are a servant to. And you can do that, or we can do what God's people have had to do for years. Well, since there was such a thing. You can fight temptation. You can look to God for your strength in your hour of trials and temptations. And you'll find Him to be a faithful God who with every temptation will give you a way of escape. You can fight. And there is one rule of victory that I will give you. If you do not want to sin in your life, now let me say this, God has made this thing and worked this thing out where we're not going to blame Him because we sinned. We have the ability to not sin. We have been saved. God's given us His Spirit, the Spirit of reproof, of admonition, and He encourages us to follow Him. But in looking at this, there is but one way I know of that you can have victory, and that is to walk in the Spirit. And it's not a might be, brother. This is a full-time, 100% of the time, means of victory. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's where our victory is at. And so, oh God, teach us, help us, make us spiritual people. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to be focused on You with our heart. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, as was sung. And then lastly, tonight, there are fruitful opportunities. I'm glad fleshly opportunities aren't all that's out there. You can sow to the Spirit. And I want you to think about this for a minute. You can do something for God. Isn't that something? He doesn't need us. Brother and sister, God doesn't need me. In fact, in this verse, before we get to this, He tells us, when a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, I'm under no illusion tonight. I am not God's gift to preaching. I'm not a great man. I'm nothing. I have to have Him every minute of every day. The greatest fear that I have in my life is that God would leave me to myself. Because if He were to do that, there's no telling where this road would take me. And we need Him, don't we? Without me, you can do nothing. Brother Brandon, you might laugh, brother. I don't get into anatomy and things like that, and I didn't do real well in biology in school. We were cutting up a couple of hogs the other day, and Brother Brandon grabbed hold of the heart. Don't let this gross you out now. Well, no, it won't you. He got that hard, and he was kind of squeezing it. He's poking around. We were looking at that thing like a couple of kids looking at a new toy, or, you know, kid catching a frog and opening up his mouth. You know, we were looking at that heart. And he was pointing it out and kind of squeezed it a little bit. And he took his knife and he sliced into that thing. And when he opened it up, all those cells that were in there, not the microscopic, but all the, I don't know what you'd even call them. It's like a bunch of little bubbles almost. Yeah, there's the big valves, but then there's the little. And I was looking at that thing, and my heart was brought to worship sitting there looking at a pig's heart. It was. My eyes were welling up, and I was looking at that, and I was thinking, man, that's, God made this. God made us fearfully and wonderfully made. And the thought hits my heart, I can't even make my heart beat. Brother, we can't do a thing without it. It deals with us in this manner. We have opportunities. Let's serve God. But in doing so, let's realize that we are nothing in the equation. And though we can do nothing without Him, we also have a promise that was given to the church at Philippi. Paul said it himself, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, how can we be fruitful for God's glory? Let me hit this real quickly. This happens every time, brother, I get long. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What is going to bring forth fruit? It is going to be sowing in the Spirit. We will reap fruit for sowing in the Spirit. But how do we do that? Let us do good unto all men. Now, this could deal with the entirety of the race. And I would point out that we ought to do good to lost sinners. We ought to do good to them. Heard a story about a woman whose husband was a drunk. Said he'd come in one night with his drunk buddies and he kind of roughed her around, got her up out of the bed and said, get in there and cook for them. And said that he'd do that several times. And one night she had got a friend to stay with her because she was scared at night with her husband out drinking. Said that that he got her up, came in with his buddies, made her get up and cook them breakfast in the middle of the night. And said that her friend got up with her and she looked at the lady cooking and she said, why do you do this for your husband? She said, he is a lost person. And eternity is going to be very, very bad for him. I might as well do what I can to make this life as good as it can be for him. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but I did hear of that. Friend, we have opportunity to do good to lost folk. Best thing we can do for them is not put rice in their stomach. Amen. Not put diapers on their babies. Not give them a cell phone. Not reach out and give them everything in the world that they need. Not give them gas, not everything. And those things are okay. Jesus said you have the poor with you always. Whenever you want to, you can do good unto them. If they need something, fine. Not going to say you shouldn't do it. What I'm going to tell you is this. The best thing we can ever do for them is to give them the gospel. I dare say probably for each of us, the best way to start in doing that, you say, I don't have all the answers. I don't talk real good. I'm shy. I don't talk to people well. The best way you can start by that is showing a changed life in front of them. What they don't need to see is another run-of-the-mill church member, another run-of-the-mill Christian professor going out and living like the world in front of them. They need to see a difference. I believe my wife saw a difference in me and in other people. She got saved in our living room in 2004. She sought God until God gave her peace in her. I like to think she saw a difference in me. She'll tell you she did. She'll tell you everybody did. Brother, they thought I went crazy when God saved me. I didn't go the places I used to go. And it did change some things. And it did affect some people. Do good unto all men. But he said, especially they of the household of faith. And we could go all night in this. But he gives us a couple of things right here. They of the household of faith. He deals here with how we can do this. Verse number one. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, you do not restore a lost man to fellowship. You restore saved people to fellowship. He is dealing with our treatment to those who are of the household of faith. How can you do good to them? Look around and see that one that somehow has stumbled along his way. or along her way, and they're not where they should be. They're not the person that you remember them when they worship God here together with you. Pick up a telephone and call them. Encourage them. Do what it takes to help them to get back to a place where they ought to be. Restore them into fellowship. You know who does this? Spiritual people. This is what he says. Sow in the Spirit. You shall love the Spirit. This is spiritual sowing. Restoring people who have gone astray, who have been overtaken in a fault. He said how we do it. You do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, in my feeble effort to describe what he's saying right here, I think what he's getting at is this. You restore him, and you do it in meekness, and you're meek about it because it could be the only reason that you're not in the same place that this individual is in is because that same temptation they were tempted with didn't come your way. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so there is restoration. And then in verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is how we can be fruitful before God. I like this verse. Bear ye one another's burdens. That is, help one another. Be here one for another. This is not my missionary sales pitch. This is for God's people. Bear ye one another's burdens. Look around you tonight. Take just a second. You've been looking at me without turning around. Seriously, look around at each other just for a moment. Brother and sister, this is your church family. If you're where you're supposed to be, this is the only church family you have. Now, you have other brethren, but this is your church family. You ought to know where people sit. Are y'all creatures of habit like we are in North Carolina? Everybody sits in the same place all the time. And if one person sits out of their place, everybody will come to you that evening and say, Brother, where was so-and-so this morning? But if that's the case, then you can just about memorize. How many pews do we got in here? What, 20? Maybe not even 20? Memorize what family sits where. These folk are together. They've coupled them, even got the same name. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Somebody's mentioned something in prayer. Don't be afraid to come up to them next Sunday and say, Brother, I want you to know I prayed for you. How's this going? What's going on with you? Bear ye one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. And then he gets also into verse number 6. And he deals with this. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now this is how we can be spiritual one towards another. Do good one towards another. What this is dealing with is let the man who is being ministered unto be sure to be a blessing to the person that's doing the ministering. Now, this can deal with everything from being a pastor. I understand he that is taught in the Word, that is what he's dealing with. But I'll take it just a little bit further here. Is that all right, brother? You do have a clean floor. Whoever cleans the church, tell them thank you every now and again. See somebody over and y'all have fellowship meals every now and again. You see somebody going over, sacking up the trash. Let them know you appreciate it. You're not having to do it. The ladies or the men who cook, now, let them know you appreciate it. Let them know when somebody does something for you where they minister unto you. Brother, I appreciate that. Brother Harold, do you teach Sunday school here? He preaches. We got a Sunday school teacher in here? Don't have Sunday school. All right. Well, brother, you just messed this whole thing up. I'm kidding, brother. But folk who take time teaching you, discipling you, preaching unto you, no different, same thing. Communicate unto them in all good things. Of course, this could deal with commending them. Let your preacher know every now and again that you enjoyed the message. It does help. But then communication also here deals with ministering to those needs that they have. And I do believe in taking care of God's servants. God's Word lays out very plainly. I heard you on sermon audio preaching. Do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. And then as we close tonight, I want to remind you that this is a lasting work. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There is nothing lasting about the works of the flesh. Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, Paul asked the question, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? And what he's saying is there is no fruit in sin that lasts whatsoever. And he lays out for us this truth, and I'll close with Scripture tonight. You've listened to me talk enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And by building, he is talking literally. This is our sowing. That's what he is talking about, our manner of life, what we are doing to add to and to build upon. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so he lays out this coming judgment for you and for me. We are going to give account to God for the deeds done in our body. That simple. And if we sow to the flesh, we'll love the flesh, reap corruption. So to the Spirit, you shall love the Spirit, reap life everlasting. And of course, this is dealing with our building upon the foundation that's already there. We are going to give account one day. And so, friend, again, while there's time to serve God, what's more important? Oh, brother, there's nothing more important than fulfilling the will of God that He has made for your life. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. And oh, we are coming short yet of the glory of God. We're not at this time doing God's will and fulfilling His purposes for us. While we can, let's do what God would have us to do in our life. Amen. Thank you so much. You have been gracious to hear me, Pastor Fielkin.